always, it is a blessing to spend not just these days, but any day with you all to, as we work, seek to worship our God, our Father, our Savior, our Lord, in spirit and in truth. And I say an early Happy New Year's to everyone as well. As we, the year 2018 draws to a close, we spend our last Sunday remembering all that God has done for us, all the many blessings. We also remember some of the challenges we've had throughout this year, but we also remember primarily, or most importantly, God's faithfulness to us and everything that we have faced over the past year. And we look forward to all that God will allow us to experience in the coming year as well. We don't really have any announcements today. Again, we ring out or celebrate the last Sunday and look forward to what God has coming for us next year. I will say that next Sunday, Erin will be preaching. She will be preaching from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. So as always, in preparation, as we look forward to what God will bring to us through Erin next week, I ask that you all would spend the next couple of days in prayer for her and in prayer with her. We are extremely thankful, and we appreciate the opportunity to support not just someone else who is searching and seeking to understand God's call in their life, but someone who we had the opportunity to help raise as well. So we consider that a privilege, and I know that she cherishes our support and our prayers as well. This morning, as we begin, before Laura sings our prayer or leads us in our prelude, I'm going to ask that we would all participate in our communal prayer, which should be coming up on the screen behind us. I ask that you all would say this prayer in unison with me. Lord, we are thankful for the mercy you have shown us over the past year. We eagerly anticipate a new season of life in which you will continue to surround us with your gifts and provide us with opportunities to serve you and humanity in faith, hope, joy, and love. And we are thankful that we are covered by your grace and concern. Amen. Let us prepare our hearts for worship this morning.
Please stand if you're able and join me in the call to worship. Praise the Lord, all the earth, from the highest heights to the deepest depths.
Let everything sing and shout praise to the Creator.
Praise the Lord, all the heavens and starry host.
All throughout the universe, and praise to God above.
Come, let us joyfully praise God.
Exodus chapter 20. Respect your father and your mother, and you will live a long time in the land I am giving you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. to sing Christmas carols as long as we can. So we're going to sing the first Noel. We'll sing verse 1, 2, and 4.
Now's our time to share our prayer concerns and praises with each other. Again, I know that we have a lot to be thankful for as this year comes to an end, and we also have a lot that we've also been concerned about in the past year as well. Are there any particular praises or prayer requests that anyone would like to share? Amen. Anyone else?
We praise that we got to travel to Tennessee and spend time with family. And have a good time.
We are thankful for safety and travel and for just spending time with loved ones. And I'd say that for many of us as well who had relatives come in town and who are either still here or have just recently left. We are obviously thankful for special times like that. Anyone else? If not, let us bow and let us pray together for just a few moments. God, as always, we are appreciative of life, health, and strength, and we never, ever take those things for granted. God, we are reminded of just the specialness of life, the specialness of family and friends, especially during the holidays, as we have just recently celebrated, recognizing the time of your birth. We are thankful, Lord, for the opportunity to have traveled far and traveled near, or to have had family and friends travel to us, to be able to spend time with loved ones, people we don't get to see on a regular basis. And we are thankful for your grace and your mercy allowing us and them to make it back home safely. God, we are just thankful for the ones that we love, and we pray, Lord, that they would know that not just on special occasions do we think about them and do we miss them, but that our love for them, and just like your love for them, abounds at all times. And we say a special thanks this morning, Lord, with the anticipation of new life, new grandbabies, new babies. We are thankful, Lord, for the miracle of life and birth, and we pray for new and moms and dads and new and happy grandparents. We celebrate this blessing, and again, Lord, we do not take this for granted. We pray now, as will be prayed continually after the baby gets here, Lord, but we pray now for your hand of blessing upon mom, for health and safety, and for baby, for health and safety, and for dad, and for everyone that loves them and will participate in this process with them. And God, for the rest of us who did not mention anything, again, we know that you have been kind and gracious to us. You have been loving to us and to those who are important to us. And we spend this last Sunday of the year acknowledging that, emphasizing that, and saying thank you for being not just our God, but being our Father, for being personal to us and with us, and for being involved in all aspects of our lives. And God, we just look forward to what tomorrow, what a new year has in store, the coming days, for your glory and your honor. It's in our Savior Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And now let's sing hymn 105, Child in the Manger. We'll sing all three verses. Sing 507, Would You Bless Our Homes and Families? We'll sing all four verses. Each other. You may be seated.
Our scripture is Matthew 12, 46 to 50. While Jesus was speaking to the crowds, his mother and brothers came and stood outside because they wanted to talk with him. Someone told Jesus, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside and want to talk with you." Jesus answered, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" Then he pointed to his disciples and said, "These are my mother and my brothers. Anyone who obeys my Father in heaven is my brother or sister or mother." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Today's sermon is titled, "All Skin Folk Ain't Kin Folk." Have any of you all ever heard that phrase before? No one? It comes from the African-American writer and anthropologist Zora Neale Hurston. Have any of you all ever heard of her before? She is a woman who lived from 1891 to 1960. And Ms. Hurston was famous for writing 4 novels and 50 short stories, essays, and plays. And she is the godmother, if not one of the godmothers, of 20th century African-American literature. And her most famous work, her most famous thing that she produced in her life was a novel titled, "Their Eyes Were Watching God." And the book, ironically, is not necessarily about people watching God. The book is actually a coming-of-age story about a woman named Janie Crawford, who lived in the 1930s. And the book is about Janie's efforts to essentially try to find herself amidst the restrictions and unrealistic expectations that were placed on women during that time. And one of the things that Janie learns very clearly, unfortunately, over the course of the book is that everyone who is related to you or is in a relationship with you doesn't necessarily have your best interest in mind. Sometimes blood or physical kinship isn't the best determinant for who is or who isn't on your side. Now, let me ask you a question this morning. Have any of you all ever experienced something like that before? The disappointment of believing that someone related to you or someone that you hold as an important person in your personal circle, and you believe that they wanted what was best for you only to find out that they saw you as a pawn or a tool for their own advancement and that they really didn't have your best interest at heart. I'm not trying to sound dramatic this morning, so please don't think that it's going to be that kind of sermon, but think about that for just a moment. Or have you ever chosen to do something, maybe whatever it is that you found that brought you the most joy in life, or something that you believed you were really good at, or something that you believed that God had placed in your heart to do, only to have
those who were closest to you to be the first ones to point a disapproving finger at you. If that has happened to you, guess what? You are in good company. I imagine that it has happened to all of us, but more importantly, it also happened to Jesus. Today's passage from Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50 is an example of Jesus experiencing this very type of thing early on in his ministry. And Jesus' response to those who could and who should have been more supportive of him can be an example for the rest of us to follow. And if you give me just a few moments, I'll explain what I mean. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50, we only get a small glimpse of what's going on. And in order to fully understand what's occurring, we must read Matthew chapter 12 in conjunction with how the other gospels describe the story as well. So what's going on in this passage is Jesus had recently begun his public ministry, and he had chosen 12 disciples to follow him. And from the very beginning of his ministry, Jesus found himself in conflict with the other religious leaders of the time because his teachings challenged their authority and their handling of their holy scriptures. And it seems like wherever Jesus went, he seemed to find himself in a conflict with someone else's teachings about God. He found himself in conflict with other people's teachings about who could be a part of God's family. He had been teaching that those who truly trusted God, those who followed God in spirit and in truth, those who wanted to see God's kingdom inaugurated in their lifetime, not only trusted God, but also welcomed the outcast into God's family with open arms as well. And as we have discussed before, this was revolutionary for that time. Jesus was essentially the only person giving this kind of message. This new teaching that God's kingdom was near and that God's kingdom would be made up of people that had never participated in religious life as people had previously dictated, and that it would be made up of people who were on the fringes, it didn't sit well with the powers that be at the time. And at this time, in this particular passage, this was no different. Jesus found himself in conflict with people about what he was teaching. Let me say it this way. Mark chapter 3, verse 20 says this. Jesus went back home, and once again, such a large crowd gathered that there was no chance even to eat. So when Jesus taught publicly, crowds formed. We're used to that. And with these crowds came the religious leaders of the time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they didn't come just to listen to Jesus or to participate or to hear his thoughts on God's word. They came to challenge him specifically about his understanding of God's kingdom and who could participate in it. And this time, they were challenging him because he had just done something that they were unable to do themselves. He cast a spirit out of a mute man, or he healed a mute man. And after that spirit was cast out, after that man was healed by Jesus' hands, he could now talk. These religious leaders had not been able to do that themselves before. And instead of recognizing and honoring the miracle that God performed through Jesus, the religious leaders accused him of being under the control of Beelzebub and that he cast the demon out by the power of Satan. Although this kind of back and forth between Jesus and the religious leaders wasn't new, there was something slightly different about this particular interaction. And the difference was Jesus' family members decided to show up. His mother Mary and his brothers had heard that he was in town teaching, that he was raising a ruckus, and they were concerned about him. Mark chapter 3, verse 21 says it this way. When Jesus' family heard what he was doing, they thought he was crazy and went to get control of him. Clearly, they weren't followers of his at that time, and they were embarrassed about what was happening because what he was doing was causing a spectacle. They did this. They wanted to come and to try to get him under control because they lived in an honor and shame environment where honor and shame were essentially two of the most important aspects of being a part of any family. Now, again, we've talked about this before, so I won't bore you with many details, but your first job as a child was to do what? It was to never do anything that would bring shame to your parents' names. And what could be more embarrassing towards your parents than being one of the most popular up-and-coming preachers in town and then be accused of performing miracles through the power of demons? Jesus' family members showed up to try to save him and themselves from public embarrassment. And it seems also they showed up to try to put him in his place, just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees wanted. And how does Jesus respond when someone tells him that his mother and his brothers are outside and that they want to speak to him? Hey, Jesus, your people are out here and they want to talk to you now. And how does he respond? Instead of giving into the pressure from the religious leaders to be quiet and his family not to embarrass them, he doesn't miss a beat. He asks the question, who are my people? Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Those who are related to me by blood? Nah. My people are those who do the will of God. Reverend Brian Thiessen writes, when they arrived and Jesus was informed of their presence, he made a shocking claim. There is a greater family existing than the human family, a family that has supremacy over blood relationships, and that is the family of God, the family of all those who do the will of God. Jesus' words wouldn't have only been shocking to Mary and his brothers, but everyone in earshot would have been aghast because this flew in the face of one of their most cherished societal norms. An ancient Carmelite friar once said, in the old Israel, the clan, that is the large family, the community, was the basis for social living together. And it was the protection of families and of the people, the guarantee of a possession of the land, the principal vehicle of the tradition, and the defense of identity. Everything that made a person who they were was found in their family of origin and how they reacted with other people in their family of origin. And Jesus was, in these few words, setting that idea on his head. His allegiance wasn't first to his mother or his brother or his blood relatives. His allegiance was to God and to everyone else who followed his message of God's redeeming and kingdom-building love. For Jesus not to stop doing what he was doing and to think about how his words and his actions would affect his family reputation was life-altering, not just for him, but for everyone who heard him. This is just one of the incidents that led the religious leaders of the time to begin to plot against him in the hopes of bringing him down. Some of you may be thinking, okay, Terrell, thanks as usual for the background information on this passage, but what does this have to do with the fourth word, the fourth commandment, honor your mother and father and your days will be long in the land that I give you? When we explored Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, one of the things that I said I thought the passage was teaching was that for God, it wasn't only about treating older people correctly, though that is one of the ideas of that commandment, that we should treat older people, our mothers, our fathers, our grandparents, that we should cherish them and that we should treat them with honor. But that's not the only idea that that passage has. God was trying to instill a new way of thinking about the importance of their communal history as well, their communal history at large. For God, honoring their parents was akin to honoring the history that God had built with their parents by living in ways that honored the memories that God built with that previous generation, as well as continuing this process of building new memories with a new generation by learning to trust God themselves and sharing their own history with God with future generations. And if the generation that God was speaking to at that time would be willing to honor God and honor the relationship that God was building with them as a people, then they would be granted the opportunity to fully experience the blessings that God had previously promised, not only to their prior generations, but the promises that God was making to them as well. And in particular, seeing and experiencing a relationship that would fully sustain them through everything that they could imagine or comprehend. in the end, I think that Jesus builds upon those ideas in Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50 with one caveat. I think that Jesus is saying that they weren't to only honor their parents, but they were to honor everyone who was seeking to become a part of God's family and who was seeking to gain entrance into God's kingdom. No one was to be left out of this process. People with disabilities, like the mute man, people with disabilities that needed to be healed weren't to be left out. People with questionable histories, like many of the women that we see Christ interact with during his ministry, and it's not just women, but those are the examples that we have from Scripture. People with questionable histories, regardless of who they are, they weren't to be left out. Anyone who earnestly sought God's face and was willing, who was able to see God's face through the actions, through the ministry of Jesus, that person should be welcomed into God's family with open arms. They were to be treated like family members. They were to be treated like the legitimate children of God. God's will for all people was more important than personal traditions or secular family circles. Dr. Daryl Dash writes, "In the kingdom of God, our spiritual family becomes more important than our physical family." Have any of you all ever thought about that before? As important as it is for us to care for those who raised us or for those who have played an important part in our lives, who have supported us and been behind us and been with us through all our days, it seems as if Jesus, not just in this passage, but throughout his entire ministry, he's telling us that it's as important to hold those people who simply seek to be a part of God's family in as great esteem and as great of love as we hold any of our other family members. And even if a person doesn't look like us, or if they don't have the same history as us, or any other things that we culturally prioritize, they are still our brothers and sisters in and through the blood of Christ. Dr. Dash continues by saying, "We are family, the family of God. Families care for each other and help each other make decisions together, and it's all about family. Your primary allegiance isn't to your physical family or to your secular group of friends. It's to your spiritual family, and it should guide the decisions that you make." He ends by saying, "I am my brother's keeper. You are your brother's keeper. We have a responsibility to each other because we belong to each other." As we say goodbye to 1 year and prepare to say hello to a new one, how will you respond when you find out that you have new brothers and sisters who don't necessarily fit the description of what you are used to in the family of God? How will you respond when someone you never anticipated claims to worship the same God and follow the same Savior as we do? Will we honor their relationship with God as God honors us and our relationship with the Holy already? Or will we hold on to the traditions that say that our family has to look one particular way? The unknown Carmelite friar who I quoted earlier said something that I think is proper to end with this morning. He said, "The relationship we have with Jesus is founded on something deeper than even the deepest human relationships of family. We are the family of God and our brother and sister to Jesus when we try to do God's will and to make God's kingdom come." These words, this idea that Carmelite friar shares, this is the primary requirement for participating in God's kingdom. And I pray that we would be found faithfully honoring this idea when we come in contact with new brothers and new sisters who may not necessarily fit all the things that we anticipate of what a child of God may look like. But I pray that we would be found faithful, fulfilling this call to recognize them as God's children and our brothers and sisters and seek ways to be in relationship with them as well. Amen. Let us bow and let us pray. God, we are thankful. And as always, we recognize the challenge that comes with hearing not just your word, but especially seeing the example that Jesus gives us. Understanding, Lord, that as much as we have a priority to those who we are related to, we have as great or greater priority to loving and to honoring those who are part of our spiritual family. And God, I pray that we would be found faithful, recognizing that our family members come in all shapes and sizes and experiences, and that as we are on a journey seeking to be closer to you and to be shaped and molded into your image, that we can honor the journey that they are on as well. And that, God, we stick to the main priority of emulating, imitating, living out your love, living out your grace and mercy, your hope, your joy, your peace in our lives, so that others may be drawn to you, again, for your glory and honor. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I'd ask everyone, please stand as we prepare for our benediction this morning. As we prepare to leave this place and to go about and experience all that life has for us in the coming days, I pray that you would accept these words as words of benediction. As we exit one year and enter another, may we look back in awe at all that God has done. And may we also look forward in appreciation and expectancy towards all that God will do. And I pray that the coming year would be more blessed than you could ever imagine. In Jesus' name, amen.